And if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. When we think about family inheritance, we often think about that time when our loved ones, either a father, grandfather, or other relative passes away, and what a person or a family may receive from our forefathers. But there are inheritances that we receive from our forefathers that does not depend upon their death. In fact, sometimes far exceeds the time of their death. These are inheritance that form, to some degree, who we are and how we think. And this text talks about that very thing. So if you have your Bible open at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, you'll see that the writer, in fact, appeals to the very concept or the theme that Ronnie has selected the songs on this morning and that we just sang about. He said, "Knowing that you were redeemed." And so Ronnie was suggesting that because we're redeemed, that we ought to live with gratitude and service to the Master who set us free. And indeed, as you look in verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so the emphasis lies upon the fact or the price that was paid for our redemption, and that is the blood of the sinless Son of God. But you'll note he says that you are not redeemed from futile things like the futile way of life or using silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So you were set free from that futile way of life and its consequences. But you'll note he uses the term inherited from your forefathers. Some versions will say handed down from your fathers. Some will use the term tradition of your fathers. And so early in life, maybe when we're teenagers, then maybe in our 20s and 30s and 40s, we are who we are partly because of our forefathers and the way of life that has been handed down. If you look back up in the context, you see this idea starting back up in, first of all, I want to call your attention to verse 17, then we're going to back up further in the text. He says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves. Now, isn't God the Father of all men? Yes. And if we've been baptized into Christ, would we say, well, God is our Father, we have the new life because of the blood of Jesus Christ? That may be true, but that's not what he's talking about here. If you address him as Father, there is a conduct associated with that. You see that in verse 17. Now, this fatherhood that's being talked about here is a fatherhood morally and spiritually. And it's reflected in our attitude and conduct. Now back up a little bit further to verse 14, and you'll see that's what he's talking about. And we can appreciate then verse 18 where we started, the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. And you will see that he's talking about an attitude and conduct that we get from those who went before us, our mom, our dad, our grandpa, grandmother, whatever it may be. Look back up in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Note the likeness. So you're obedient children. You're children of obedience. You're people who are devoted to obedience. How does that play out? You try to be like God in His holiness. That's what you see in verse 15. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Look at the last part of the verse. How do you be holy yourselves? You say, well, I need to be baptized. Baptism does wash away sins. But that's not what's in view here. These people have been baptized. You know that from chapter 3 and verse 21. But what he's telling the baptized people is, now, if you're going to call God your Father, you're going to be obedient children. It's going to affect your behavior, verse 15. You shall be holy. Why? Look at the little word for. For I am holy. The child imbibes the attitude and the conduct of the Father morally and spiritually. That's this context. And so when we bow our knees in prayer and we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What do we mean by that? Do we understand the significance of calling God the Father in heaven? And especially when we talk about this aspect of the moral and spiritual attitude and conduct that we display. So, that being true, we want to think for just a moment about some of the moral and spiritual things that we inherit from our forefathers. I don't know that anybody in this audience fits the description of the readers of 1 Peter in the sense that their fathers, their grandfathers were pagans, worshipped maybe gods on a stick or stones or in some kind of temple. But put that aside. We do inherit attitudes and conduct from our fathers that do not befit the Father God that we now serve. For example, sometimes there's the attitude even to ourselves. You may have come from a family where there was humility's good, but humility is not portraying yourself as if there's no worth. You may have come from a family where you were the subject of verbal abuse. You're worthless. You're no good. I wish you hadn't been born or whatever. And if you had mothers and fathers who talked that way to one another, as if they were of no worth whatsoever, you hear that. You see that. And that may become a part of you, as if you're of no worth, maybe if you haven't accomplished something monetarily, if you haven't accomplished some particular career or some particular art. But that's not the kind of attitude, and it does not beget the kind of conduct if God is our Father. When you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you are familiar with this verse. God made man in His in His image and after His likeness. So, what kind of degree I get? I said, well, you're worthless. You didn't get a degree. This is not conditional on what degree you get. How high did you get in your company? This is not dependent on how high you got in your company. What did you ever accomplish in life? This is not dependent upon if you ever accomplished anything. This is not dependent upon your family's royalty, as it were. Were they respected in the community? Not dependent upon that. You may have said, look at the mess you've made in life. You're worthless. Not true. Now, that may be the kind of family you came from, and we may imbibe that spirit. But if you go back to God is our Father, we are made in His image, and that is independent of all those things I just talked about. Because I'm made in the image of God, there is a self-worth that I ought to esteem. Jesus said that, didn't He, in Matthew 16:26? What will a man be profited if he gains the whole world? Would that include money? Would that include being success in a job? Would that include maybe leading an army and conquering another nation? What if you gain the whole world and then lose your soul? What do you profit? And the answer obviously is nothing. In Jesus' view, the most important possession you have is that part of you that is made in the image of God, your soul. And therefore, my thoughts, my sacrifices, my time, my energies ought to be devoted to saving my soul. You may have come from a family that talks very little about saving their soul. It's about things and money and sports and fun and that kind of thing. You may have beget that. You may have inherited that. But we need to shed that poor inheritance and think of the most important focus, and that is to save the soul made in the image of God. In John 3:16, you know this verse. God so loved the world that He did what? Made us all to be highly capable of productivity. Gave us money, wealth, fame, power. None of that. The standards that the world measures human worth by. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God paid the supreme price, there is no greater price than the blood of His own Son to save our souls. Should that not be my focus in life? We've got young people, middle-aged people, older people here today. I don't know what your family was like. I don't know what your family is like today. But I know that we are called, 1 Peter 1, our text, to be holy like God is holy. To imbibe the attitude and conduct that befits the God we serve. And that starts with a high estimation of self-worth. Now, having said all of that, it can go to the other extreme. You may come from a family that was their only focus is their self. It was all about self. And it was all about selfishness. And so, if I want to do something, if I have a passion, I satisfy it. If I want to engage in some activity and it pleases me, it's not a question of whether or not this is good for the rest of the people in my family or for the church or for God. I do what I like. And there's this sense of selfishness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul is dealing with the question here of, and it's a real problem today, it was a problem in Corinth, and it's a real problem today, and that is the satisfaction of sensual or sexual passion, fornication. He makes a number of arguments against it with these brethren, but I want you to notice what he appeals to in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, the Gnostic would argue. Paul responded, but not all things are profitable. What's he appealing to? So, well, I can do what I want. But Paul says, how does it impact other people? That's the opposite of selfishness. And you know, when people commit fornication, they don't think of the people they pollute, of the lives they impact, of the potential damage in society. So, selfishness is the other side of this. Look at verse 13. He said, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. There's a higher purpose for my body, for everything I am, than self-satisfaction. In fact, he said in verse 12 at the end of the verse, with that in view, I will not be mastered by anything. And if we have this view of ourselves, we take control of our passions, of our goals, of our time, of our energies, and where we spend them. Look over at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Did you grow up in a home where people shouted at one another, where people got mad, threw things at one another, and people just said, well, you shouldn't have made me mad. You shouldn't have done this to me. You shouldn't have done that to me. And their whole focus was on self. And they indicated they had no control over self. Look at Colossians 3:8. He said, put them all aside. Now, what's interesting about that, this is a letter written to people like the people in 1 Corinthians that came from pagan backgrounds. No telling what they saw in their homes. And people are told, you can't change. Yes, you can change. If you couldn't change, you wouldn't have these admonitions by the Holy Spirit. He says, put them all aside. Quit it. Change. What are they? Look, he said, anger, wrath. That encompasses the whole field. It encompasses the blowing up, your exercise of temper beyond control. It involves the bitterness, the subtle sense of revenge. Get rid of both of them. Behind that, look at the next word. Malice, the ill will that you have for somebody. An associated practice, slander. You say things about people that aren't true because you're mad at them. You want to hurt them. And so you misrepresent, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You may have grown up in a home like that. I don't know. But if you did, it doesn't justify you practicing that if you address his Father, the God of the Bible. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I don't know what your family was like as you grew up. Maybe your family was one that just kept to themselves. They had family over, and they ate with family. And if family had need, they'd go take care of family needs. But maybe you grew up in a family, and maybe your mother and dad were even members of a church, but they never had anybody from the congregation over. They never said, now, children, y'all be good here at home for a few minutes. We've got to go to the hospital and visit brothers and sisters so-and-so. Not family members. They're just somebody that had surgery, or they're facing some difficulty. Or, look, we've asked somebody to stay with you tonight. We've got to have a visit with some brethren that just need some encouragement. Did your family ever do that? Maybe they didn't. But look at Philippians chapter 2. He said, starting here in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Is that limited to the scope of your blood family? And you know, we inherit that, and so people will be members of churches for years. They'll never go see anybody in the hospital unless it's a family member. They'll never call anybody who's not attending to try to encourage them. They'll never try to have a Bible study with somebody to build them up. It's just my family. Is that what you read here? Maybe that's what you inherited in your family. These verses, do they not challenge us to break out of this way of life and to be thinking of others? Look at the next verse. The text that we started with was a text that said, if you address his Father, be holy like your Father. You have that same appeal here, that is to imitate. Look at the next verse. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about Christ leaving the glories of heaven to come to this earth to die for you and me. Who are we? What does he need from us? But he cared about us. And he says, you need to have that same attitude. I'm just encouraging us to think about breaking away from family traditions that sometimes bind us. We think, I'm not an idolater, my folks weren't idolaters. Great. But there's other family inheritances that we sometimes have that are not good for us as pertains to ourselves and our time and our energies. Look over at, while you're in Philippians, look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. He said, so then, my beloved, just as you've also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These people were already Christians, weren't they? In fact, as you read the Philippian letter, it's a pretty good group of Christians, in fact. What is this? Working out your own salvation. Does that just mean going to church? Does that mean giving some attention to personal growth and to serving others? We've already read the first part of this chapter about thinking about others. I think most of the people in this audience are familiar with chapter 127, a key passage talking about the very nature of our working together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Turn a page over to chapter 3 and look at where he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. That's not heaven. Prize is heaven. The goal is what Christ wants out of me. Paul said, I hadn't reached that yet. Paul? Yes. He's in prison. How old is he? Maybe in his 60s. I'm still pressing toward the goal. And then he encouraged the Philippian brethren, if you're perfect, have this attitude. If you've reached the pinnacle of right thinking, this is the way you will think. You won't just reach and settle, well, I've been a Christian, I got baptized, and I partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, so I'm okay. You'll be working your salvation with fear and trembling and strive. Look at verse 17. We have it again. Following my example and others who live this way. And so again, we are encouraged to look to a different standard maybe than what we were used to. Let me just say something briefly about this passage. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I just want to touch on it briefly. I think that's probably all we need, but I think it's worthwhile just noting. I don't know, again, what kind of family you came from. My mother and daddy were a generation past. My dad was born in 1902. My mother in 1904. And if you're familiar with history in the United States of America, things were quite different, especially in the first half of the last century. There was racial discord. There was racial discrimination between blacks and whites, for example. And so I know for a fact that there were people who were faithful Christians in the sense they always went to church. As far as I know, they lived moral, godly lives. But there was an attitude toward those of different color that was not healthy. Some even thought those of different color didn't have a soul. That's sad. They learned better, the people I'm talking about. But that's sad. But if instead of letting our family inheritance culture our view of racial differences, why not let this passage color our view? You may have grown up in a family with wealth and they look down on people that are poor, for example. You may have grown up in a family that was so proud to be an American that they looked down on people who were of different nations and spoke different languages. And sometimes we imbibe those spirits and attitudes. Look at Matthew chapter 5. It's a great Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, verse 43. But I say to you, love your enemies. But they're mean. They're no good. They're worthless. Good. Love them. Love your enemies. And he said, pray for them. You ever pray for these kind of people? Say, my mother and dad never did. So, pray for them. And then he said, look at verse 45. Does this sound like 1 Peter 1? So that you may be sons of your Father. You act like Him. You think like Him. Your attitude and conduct is molded by your Father. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. He makes His sun to shine on the evil and the good. And so he said, if you just love those who love you, verse 46, you just like the pagans, like the Gentiles. If you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? You know, they had that problem in the early churches. Not so much color of skin, but economic difference. Read James 2, you'll see it. They come into the assembly, here comes some poor old guy, he doesn't have on good clothes. They're good, nice clothes, they're dressed nice. That poor guy, you sit back there in the back. Maybe they got that from their family. I don't know. But because our mothers and fathers or grandfathers and grandmothers or brothers or sisters or whatever thought and acted that way, there's no justification for us doing so. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. this admonition, which is confirmed in several passages, in fact, it's from the beginning of man and woman's relation, it's not inherently a Christian duty. It's a duty that is inherent in the married relationship, but he's encouraging Christians to respect it. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Start with that first verse. Wives, being subject to your own husbands. Maybe you came from a family. You knew who wore the pants, and it wasn't daddy. There was a matriarchy. And so you grow up, you get married maybe, and you think, well, that's the way my family was, and I'll tell you what, no man's going to tell me what to do. Where'd you get that? I'll tell you, you didn't inherit it from reading the scriptures. You may inherit that from your family, but that's not the way the Bible set up. You may have come from a family, look at that verse 25, where the daddy says, I'm the king here, you do what I say. When I speak, you listen. Maybe he misused his wife, abused his wife, did not show appreciation for his wife. So you get married and say, that's the way my daddy was. But what does verse 25 say? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Instead of the family inheritance, morally and spiritually, I need to think about my wife and be willing to sacrifice my wife and do what's good for my wife, morally and spiritually, which may mean turning the TV channel. It may mean not watching that movie on Netflix. It may be changing where we have entertainment because it's good for my family. I know for a fact, again, sometimes you wish you didn't know so much. But I know for a fact there are people that have sat on these pews. They go home at night. Back then, used VHS, put in movies that their kids should not have been looking at, and they should not have been looking at. And then the kids, this particular one family I'm talking about, I don't know if any of them are serving the Lord today. I don't know if that had any effect on them or not. But what kind of message does that send? And so I don't know what kind of family inheritance you had along that line. Look at Ephesians, while you're there in Ephesians, look at chapter 6, verse 4. When you were growing up in your family, who taught you the Bible? Who was the one that you knew was a Bible student? In so many families, if there's any Bible training at home, it's mother. She's the one that sees they get their Bible lesson. Maybe she's the one that reads with them. And mothers ought to do that. I'm not saying anything negative about that. But what does chapter 6, verse 4 say of Ephesians? Ephesus, again, was written to a group of people who came out of the pagan world. Did those pagan fathers know anything about a godly home and sitting down with their boys and their girls and talking about morals and sex and dress and language and responsibility and duty and honesty and truthfulness? Maybe not. But look what he says in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, the only way he's going to do that is doing that work we read about in Philippians 2. Preparing himself, doing the study, thinking. Well, I earned the beans, that's what my daddy did, and I come home and I watch TV. That's what my daddy did. That may be what your daddy did, but that doesn't mean what you ought to do. If you're a daddy, you've got a job to train your children. And we read that passage in 1 Peter 1, we say, how sad those people had that kind of family inheritance. But what about ours? And have we not been redeemed by the blood of Christ for a better way of living? Look over at Titus chapter 2. What do you remember your mother for, or your grandmother? So, boy, she could plant the most beautiful flowers. Well, that's nothing wrong with that. Or she was an artist and she drew the most beautiful pictures or created the most beautiful crochet or sewed the most beautiful clothes. Well, that's good. She was so active in the community. Not bad necessarily. But how many of us can remember a mother or a grandmother because they were the kind of woman that's spoken of here? He said, encourage the young women, verse 4, to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now note, he said, that these older women, verse 3, are to be teaching these younger women these things. There's women who went to church all their lives, couldn't teach a young woman anything morally or spiritually, hardly, unless they heard it from their mother or daddy. There's women who've been going to church for years that wouldn't know where to turn in the Bible to start talking to their sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters. Say, here, let's read this text together. Maybe your mother and grandmother didn't mature spiritually to be teachers of what is good. But do you have to follow in their steps? Can you not change the family inheritance so that when your children in years to come think about you? Say, let me tell you about my mom. She talked to me about my life. She opened the Bible and studied with me. And she taught me what it meant to be a devoted mother and husband. I say to you, we inherit sometimes a bad family inheritance. A lot more I wished I had time to say, but I don't. So I'm going to have to skip quite a bit of what I want to say. Let's go on down to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I hope we've at least set the stage. Maybe you can fill in the blanks on some of these other things I wanted to talk about what was your family's attitude toward going to church? What was your family's attitude to being prepared for Bible class? What was your family's attitude if the church had trouble within? Did they just give up, say, we just go somewhere else? I want to talk about that. I want to talk just a minute about your attitude to religion in general. Look at chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus paints this picture of this great feast that this man has made. And verse 16, he made a big dinner, started inviting people. And you remember what they did, verse 18? They all began to make excuses. Did you come from a family that made excuses for not being active in the kingdom? Well, family came in. Well, it's difficult to read and study. Or, well, I don't know what the excuses may be. They don't have to make any sense. Excuses don't make any sense. And maybe you came from a family that excused themselves from everything I've been talking about. They have an excuse. Quit being like your family. Quit making excuses. Change things. And be like God. And be like Christ. And be like Paul. Just drop down in this same reading. Verse 25, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children. Did you come from a family that hated one another? Jesus says, that's a good thing. Whoa. Well, it's figure speech, isn't it? Designed to draw attention. And what he's saying is, I know you love your mother and your daddy and your brother and your children, but if I'm not more important than every one of those people, you can't be my disciple. Read the rest of the verse. You may come from a family that were religious, but when it came to family, they're number one. Family ties overrode everything. Blood was thicker than faith. That's not a good inheritance, folks. And it can keep you out of heaven. Because that's the way mother and daddy and grandpa and grandma were doesn't mean that's the way I ought to be. So Peter said, you were redeemed. You're redeemed from sin. Amen. But also from a way of life that we may have inherited. Look at 2 Timothy 1:5. We bring our lesson to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Some of us have been blessed like Timothy was. He didn't get anything very good from his daddy, as far as we know. His daddy may have even been an atheist or a pagan. I don't know what he was. But he had a godly mother. He had a godly grandmother. And they studied with him. You see that in chapter 3, verse 15, from the time he was little. And apparently they lived the life before him. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when he wrote to this young man, he said, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well." What a blessing if you inherited from your mother and your grandmother, your grandfather and grandmother, a genuine, sincere faith. You saw people that genuinely loved the Lord even more than they loved you. Now what do you do with that inheritance? You know, sometimes people get inheritances of thousands of dollars. Next year they're broke. They waste it. You can't put a value on this kind of inheritance. What do you do with it? Remember Esau? Instead of the blessing he could have got, he was more interested in something material. Remember that? Do we trade away this rich inheritance for whatever? One thing sure, folks. Think about this as we conclude. Right now, right today, those of you who are old enough to have children or grandchildren, you are today leaving them an inheritance. You have to die. As they hear your voice, as they see your priorities, as they observe your behavior, you are leaving them an inheritance. What kind is it? What kind is it? What difference does it make? Well, you know the difference it makes. In our text we began with, it has to do with redemption. It has to do with hope. It has to do with forgiveness and where we're going to spend eternity. Where you spend eternity, where your children spend eternity, where your grandchildren spend eternity, may be to some degree impacted by the inheritance you leave them. You think about that as together we stand and as we sing.